You know, maybe this picture reminds you of you. And maybe you feel a little bit stressed out having come to church this morning. We want to help with that. And in your Bibles, I'm going to let you remain seated, but we've got our text, actually a couple of verses that I want us to look at from Philippians chapter 4 and beginning in verse number 6, which says this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, there was a pet store delivery truck that was making its way through town, and all of the travelers, all of the drivers noticed this bizarre behavior as this delivery truck with these pets happened to stop at every stop sign, every stoplight, and every time he stopped, he would stop and park, and he would jump out, and he'd run to the back with a baseball bat. And he'd begin beating viciously on the back door of the truck, and then he'd get back in and drive off. And after this happened many, many times, there was a particular driver that had been following, and his curiosity got the best of him. So the next time that this truck began to stop and the guy got out with the baseball bat, he carefully made his way up there and said, "Hey, sir, can I ask you, what are you doing?" And the driver said, "Well, here's what I'm doing." He said, "I got a truckload of birds." He said, "I'm only driving a 2-ton truck." And he said, "I've got 4 pounds of exotic birds, so I've got to keep half of them in the air at any time." So he's beating on the truck. Now, you say, "That's weird. That doesn't make sense." I guess it makes sense when you understand how similarly it seems like we are constantly juggling balls. How are you at juggling balls, by the way? You know, can I introduce you to the Guinness Book of World Records? Alex Barron is actually the one who, according to Guinness, has achieved the most balls in the air at one time. And Alex is now 28 years of age. He resides in London, England. But when he was 18 years of age, he had practiced for 2 years for this stunt, for 2 solid years, so that he could keep 11 balls in the air for 23 consecutive times. That's quite an achievement. Now you say, "Well, you know, Pastor, I am not good at juggling. I can't do many things. I'm good at dropping things, not keeping things up." You know, you would not be alone. In fact, I have to tell you that of all of the presidents that I admire, the one I admire the most is actually Abraham Lincoln. And I'll tell you why. Because Abraham Lincoln handled stress. And actually, it's very interesting, you know, if you know the life of Abraham Lincoln, that he had failure upon failure, many things that didn't go his way, deaths of, you know, family members, and but probably most notably is the fact when he won the presidency and he became the chief executive in our country, when he became the president, before he could even be sworn in, he had 7 states that succeeded. And they basically said, "We're done." And as soon as he became the president, he became the president of the Civil War. It's interesting because Abraham Lincoln, on the one hand, was said to be, you know, continually a melancholy. He was very much a subject to bouts of depression. But on the other hand, whenever it came to adversity, he handled it in an unflappable way. You know, how is it that you could have, you know, on the one hand, somebody that was so subject to depression and yet seemed to be so secure? It's because he learned how to handle stress. You know, the same should be true for you and I. The Bible speaks, but it doesn't use the word stress. Some of the words that the Bible uses in place of that would be words such as worry or anxiety. In Philippians here, be careful, full of care, for nothing. Cares, burdens, you know, those kind of things, they describe many times our life. And really, you know, it's amazing how that some people, they can thrive under pressure. And boy, it just seems like they enjoy it. And then there's others who take a nosedive every time the pressure comes. And can I just simply suggest that maybe we need to analyze a little bit more the stress? Because, you know, I find, you know, people stress about different things. And maybe one of the questions to ask is, are you doing what God wants you to do? Or are you just simply doing your own thing? And if you are doing what God wants you to do, Are you handling it in the way that God would have you handle it? Can I just even say something that I've learned in life? And that is that stress is not all bad. Stress, in fact, in some cases can be good. Take, for instance, the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul describes a bunch of stressful events that happened in his past. In 2 Corinthians 11, when he detailed all sorts of hardships, he said, I was shipwrecked. He said, I was stoned. I was beaten. He said, there was a time I had perils by my countrymen, perils of robbers. I had perils in the wilderness. I had times when, you know, I had nothing. He said, I had all of these things. But do you know the thing that actually consumed Paul the most? We find in 2 Corinthians 11, I'm not going to have you turn there, but verse number 28, Paul says this, besides those things, he said, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Can I translate? Paul says, I stress about the churches. I stress, I care, my burden, my worry is for the churches. And by the way, Paul had some natural concerns. He goes on to describe, you know, even here in the book of Philippians, he describes how he cared about this church. He had started this church. But there were some things that certainly concerned him. He was concerned about the world. You know, Philippi, the church started when Paul basically came and made a dent in the world. You know, he came in and it was a place where there was a demon-possessed girl and there were those who were profiting off of her and they had all sorts of other things that were involved in Satanism. And Paul came in and all of a sudden this girl, she was freed from that demonic presence. And all of a sudden, there were some people that weren't happy with that, the ones who were making money off of her. And they caused a stir. They caused a riot. Paul got put in prison because of that. Now he's concerned. Listen, there's a lot of pressures from the world. But he said, I'm also concerned about the pressures that come from even some of the religious people, the Judaizers, and those that were trying to even take the grace of God and even sort of strap onto it. Here's some works salvation, of course, which is not salvation. And he says, I'm concerned with that. Now, it's interesting, the book of Philippians is one of those books, whenever I feel stressed, I go to this book. And one of the reasons is because of the three C's. You see, Paul knew a thing or two about how to handle stress. And Paul knew how to handle stress, and he divulges a secret. And I want you to notice this morning the three C's that will help you to handle your stress. What are they? Notice, first of all, the first C is the word confidence. Take your Bible and turn back now to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to notice several verses in Philippians. But in Philippians chapter 1, in verse number 6, notice Paul says this. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The first thing we need to do is we need to deal with stress with some confidence. But by the way, don't be confident in this world. Our world is in trouble. Our world is unhinged. Our world, you know, I'm sorry, you know, they may even entitle it Social Security, and there may be several other things that, you know, they talk about national security. There's no security in the world. There's only security in God. And so we've got to have confidence. And by the way, the Philippians were an interesting group, that they were facing intense pressure. The persecution that Paul felt that landed him in prison stayed with them. And Paul may have left, but the persecution continued. And so the Philippians, they are receiving the brunt of this. And what he does is he sends them this letter, a letter by the hand of Epaphroditus, and he sends them this letter. It's a letter about confidence. Notice what he says. He says, being confident of this very thing. What thing? He says that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, he's really speaking here about sanctification. He's speaking about a work of perfecting us in Christ. He's really speaking to those who have been saved, those who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He says, listen, don't forget, God is working on you. And God started a work, And boy, where God has started to work, you can be confident about this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is that talking about? The day of Christ. Maybe that's talking about death. Maybe that's talking about the rapture. Regardless, it encompasses our entire life. As long as you are on this earth, God is working on you. And God's not finished. You see, we need to realize that God is always working. You know, we need to put our confidence in the one who has the perfect plan. It reminds me of the great Frank Lloyd Wright. And Frank Lloyd Wright was this architect a century ago. He wasn't limited, by the way, to designing buildings in our country. But it is said that 100 years ago, he was asked to design the very famous Imperial Hotel in Tokyo, Japan. And he was asked because they just had enough of these earthquakes and, you know, earthquake-prone area. And they said, can you design a hotel that can withstand an earthquake? And Frank Lloyd Wright said, I'll give it a try. And what he noticed when he first went to the site, and this was basically a refurbishing, but he had to basically take and make a brand new hotel where there was one. And he took and he noticed that on the site there was about 8 feet depth of earth. But beneath that, it was a mess. It was mud. It was basically slosh and just a bunch of, I mean, you know, just muck and mire. And I mean, as far as, you know, he could even, you know, get down depth, there didn't seem like there was a bedrock there. And so he said, boy, this is a problem. He said, however, what if I use that to my advantage? Basically, underneath the firm footing, it was like jello. You ever, you know, seen the jello wiggle? You know, it just simply moves very fluently. Well, he said, listen, it's like we got jello underneath the ground. And so he said, how about if we use that to our advantage? And what he did was he designed a hotel that would be basically become like a surfer. And you know how surfers, they ride the waves they stay on top of? He said, okay, earthquake comes, let's let the earth jiggle. But as long as it jiggles there, we will create everything so it rides it out on top. Now, he did some improvisations, and it as it happened. Now, again, coincidence or providence, as it happened, they opened the hotel on September the 1st, 1923. On the very day they opened the hotel, there was a major earthquake. I mean like 7.9 on the Richter scale. And this major earthquake came, and Frank Lloyd Wright is back here in the United States at the time, and there was a reporter again back in those days. They didn't have, you know, instantaneous, you know, cameras on the scene and the rest of it. And so there was a reporter that was in Frank Lloyd Wright's town that came up to him on the day hearing that there's been some earthquake. We don't know what else has happened, but said, listen, can I get a quote from you on how that your hotel was completely destroyed? He said, where'd you hear that? He says, well, I assume it must have been destroyed. There was this earthquake and everything crumbled. And Frank Lloyd Wright, hearing that journalist projecting that the earthquake had taken his building, said, you can go ahead and print whatever you want. He said, if you print that the hotel collapsed, he said, you will have to then print a retraction. He said, because I designed that hotel to withstand such a shock. You know what? He was right. Of all of the buildings, and there were buildings all over, fires all over, and buildings that crumbled, buildings that you know, with the shaking, that they had taken their utter devastation, but yet that hotel, though it had some damage, it still was standing. Why? Because of the design. Because of the designer. Now, can I just simply say, if Frank Lloyd Wright was a genius concerning designing buildings, God is the ultimate wise creator who can design everything perfect. God doesn't design anything that is going to fail. In fact, God cannot fail. Everything God does is going to succeed. Therefore, you and I, we need to take a step back. That even though we may sometimes look, and yes, we can fail, but God never does. You know, I think about that verse as well, very similarly, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things, what, work together for good. to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That is also a confidence verse. You see, God has a purpose in everything that He does. And listen, we may not understand it, but we just have to ride the ride. We just have to sort of stay on the surfboard. We have to just sort of be like the building that there with all of the jiggling underneath it and just simply withstand the worst that can come our way. You know, Valerie and I, that we have even claimed such a thought when it comes to her cancer. You know, are we in control of things? We find there's a lot of things we're not in control of. But I can tell you that as Valerie and I, we've talked many, many times, you know, in the days since we received the diagnosis, the thing that has given us the great confidence is to know that God has a plan. And God is in control. Even her cancer can have a divine purpose. And trust, by the way, that you are always praying this way, no matter what it may be for you or for us, that God's purpose would be accomplished. You know, the book of Job even illustrates this, where it shows us that God has a sovereign purpose where others' purpose, God's purpose, reigns supreme. In the story of Job, you've got this man, Job, and it's sort of like multiple chess matches going on at the same time. And Satan certainly is playing his match, and he's trying to win his match. He's trying to get Job to curse God. And so he has planned his moves and every move. By the way, interesting, every move that Satan makes is only when God gives him permission. Satan can't do anything that God does not allow. In fact, as you even find, as Satan asks and says, Lord, let me touch his things, God says, you can touch his things, but here's the deal, you can't touch Job. He basically puts a boundary. And he says, this is the limit of what you can do. And then after that doesn't succeed with Satan, then Satan comes back and God says, all right, I'll let you touch his body, but you can't take his life. Again, there's a limit to what Satan is allowed to do. God is in control of the match. And therefore, when we get to the end of the story of Job, in fact, God is even in so much in charge. You have this bantering back and forth, and I've told you this many times. I will struggle with reading the book of Job, because I get discouraged by reading what everybody says until God speaks. But God even puts an end to that. When God, all of a sudden, that whirlwind appears and God speaks, everybody listens. Because God is in control. You see, you need to be confident of God doing a work. And I don't know what your situation is this morning. You might say, boy, you know, preacher, listen, things look bleak and I've got problems. It might be financial. It might be my marriage. It might be my family. It might be my relatives. It might be my neighbors. I've got all sorts of problems and it worries me. It concerns me. Listen, go back to this thing. Be confident. He is in control. He says, being confident of this very thing. What else do we need to deal with our stress? Not only the sea of confidence, but secondly, the sea of contentment. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we notice in Philippians 4 and verse number 11, it says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, it's amazing that we have more stuff and we have more conveniences, and yet we get more stressed out. We've got, you know, since we've all started getting on our cell phones and everything, it seems like people have been more stressed out because of that phone. More stressed out about the computers. And listen, can I tell you, the bottom line is that the problem with society is a problem that is ungrateful, is a problem that is going to be also stressed out. You look at, for instance, Romans chapter 1, we find that in that description of that spiral downward, that sinful spiral, it begins with, listen to this, Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Our world is negative. Our world is very critical. Now, our world is filled with griping and complaining everywhere we turn. And listen, that sometimes even comes into the life of a Christian. If you're not careful, you've got to remind yourselves to be content. Well, I'm just not happy with, you know, my marriage, or I'm not happy with my children, or, you know, I'm not happy with my job or my boss or this or that. Listen, that's why right in the middle of the book of Philippians, Paul said, I have what? Learned therewith to be content. Contentment is the freedom from worry. It's really the freedom from stress. What did Paul say? He said, I have learned therewith to be content. Now, you can either submit to God or not. Submitting to God means you have learned and passed the test of contentment. By the way, notice what Paul says in Philippians 4:11. He says, I've learned therewith to be content. A couple of verses later, he makes this statement, verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Those two verses are connected. We oftentimes, again, take a verse out of context, it's a pretext. But if you connect those lines, you'll notice that what Paul was saying when he said, I can do all things through Christ, he was talking from a standpoint of being content. If you're content, yes, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Why? Because you see him, you see what he's doing, you see what he's provided. And listen, it is the attitude that is needed today more than ever before. In 2021, we need to have a revival of contentment. We need to get back to realizing that. By the way, notice that again, one of the whole purposes, this is, if you go to Philippians chapter 4, you'll notice it's really like a 10-verse thank you card. The occasion Paul is writing to them to begin with is the fact that they have been very generous. They took up an offering. They shared with him. They had a sweet-smelling offering. And he's trying to get in a roundabout way to getting around to thanking them. The way he does, he said, listen, I've learned to be content. But he said, listen, thank you. And by the way, he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What is he saying? You know, when you're contented, God determines the outcome. And God wants to bless, but the reason sometimes he can't bless is because we're filled with griping mouths and discontented attitudes. And we just go around and, you know, sort of like, you know, the simple poet said, you know, sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm blue. My disposition, it depends on you. You know, why is it that, you know, people, you know, you can have individuals that literally control your attitude? It's because you haven't learned to be content. It's because you haven't put your hope in Jesus Christ. Realize, by the way, that Paul, when he's writing this book, again, this is a summary, but Paul is writing this book while he's in prison. It's one of the prison epistles. He's literally in Rome. He's chained to a guard, and yet you wouldn't even realize that except he just makes this glance comment at the beginning of the book. He says, don't worry about that. He says, those things have actually happened out. It's been good. They've happened out to the furtherance of the gospel. That's why he could say, rejoice in the Lord. Listen, you wouldn't find Paul down in the mouth. By the way, this is what the Philippians knew. When Paul first came to Philippi and went to prison, what did he do? We know that story where he's in prison, and what did he do? He sang praises to God. Remember at midnight, and all of a sudden the prison bars shook? That's the joyous Paul. When he says, rejoice in the Lord, listen, they knew this is the same Paul that we knew that started our church. Now listen, why are we down? Why are we, discontented? It's because we have not learned to put our contentment in him. Folks, listen, this church is blessed. But it's blessed because of God, not us. And God will continue to bless us as we continue to give him the praise he deserves. And so we learn that one of the C's is contentment. But third and finally, I want you to notice, Paul didn't live a stressful life. He lived a life of stress-free. Why? Because he was committed. Commitment is the third C. And I want you to go to Philippians chapter 3 and how important this is, because in Philippians 3 verse 13, Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Commitment is needed today. You know, I am not a photographer. I take pictures with my phone. Many of you probably do the same thing. Now, you can be a photographer. You can actually be a trained photographer. You can have the most expensive camera in the room. But I will tell you what, the most expensive equipment will be worthless if your camera's lens doesn't focus, if it's blurry, and you know what the problem is? We have been blessed. We've got a church, we've got a Bible, we got preaching, we've got fellowship, we got so many things, but church, where's our focus? Where's our commitment? You know, that's needed today. A lot of people, I will tell you, this last year was a year that they lost their focus. That they don't know why they even came to church. Now, they missed it, but they didn't know why. They didn't know why they were reading the Bible. They didn't know why they were, you know, believing all these different things over the years. And this has literally become, I think, a very refining moment for the New Testament church in 2021, is to find out what is our purpose, what is our focus, and let's get back to focusing on Christ. Let's get back to being, as our theme, I don't know if you've forgotten, but our theme is still rooted in Christ. I finish with this illustration. I don't know if you've ever seen the film Chariots of Fire. It's about a man that was nicknamed the Flying Scotsman. Eric Liddell was a missionary who was born in China on the mission field in 1902. When he was 7 years of age, his parents decided it would be better if we would just simply put him in a boarding school. It's really dangerous here. And so they put him in a boarding school in Great Britain. And in Great Britain, in that boarding school, Eric Liddell began to grow. And he began to grow physically. In fact, he began to grow muscles and he became very athletic. And the schoolmaster noticed and said, listen, let's have him do some running and some competing in sports. And he was a natural. But as much as he was growing in that school in just a physical way, he was correspondingly also growing spiritual. He was a spiritual young man. And every single day he would get up as a young man. Again, his parents are missionaries in China. He'd get up and have his devotions every single day. Well, as he grew, he began to achieve, especially in running, so much so that his sister began to write to the parents and say, listen, Mom and Dad, we don't have enough room for all the trophies that Eric keeps winning, everything he competes in, especially the races. He's so good at it. His fame grew, and finally there was a Scottish evangelist by the name of D.P. Thompson that said, that, listen, I need to take this man under my wings. And he became a mentor to him. He shared, had him share his testimony. And so began, even just prior to the 1924 Olympics, Eric Liddell shared his testimony. He liked it. He enjoyed it. It was a fit. He felt like God was doing something with him. He shared his testimony. Many people got saved. But then came the Olympics. And Eric Liddell was at that time considered the fastest man on earth. He was a runner, and as such, he was basically voted, they thought for sure, he's going to win the 100-meter race. Except there was one problem, and that is the race was scheduled for Sunday. And Eric had a conviction, that's the Lord's Day, I can't race. And he just stuck to his convictions, and he didn't race on Sunday. He gave up a chance for the gold medal in the 100-meter race. Now, fortunately, that they put him in another race that they didn't think he was going to win, the 400-meter. He achieved fame with that. He won the gold medal in the 400. But now his life ahead of him looked like it was really bright. But you know what Eric Liddell did? He decided, I'm going to go to the mission field. And so right after the Olympics, he went and joined his parents in China. And he served there for several years until in 1937, all of a sudden, the Japanese began to take over and they actually literally incarcerated him. And he found himself in a concentration camp just outside of Peking, China. And Eric Liddell, every single day, his mission all of a sudden changed to now sharing the gospel with his fellow prisoners. And every day he began to get up and he'd have his devotions and then he'd go and just serve like he would on the mission field. And he began to tell everybody, he led many people to Christ. And then all of a sudden he died. He was 43 years of age. It was a shock that Eric Liddell would die. They did an autopsy and you know what they found? They found that for a long time Eric Liddell had been conducting his daily life every single day with a brain tumor. And yet nobody knew it until he died. But every day he just simply got up, read his Bible, prayed, went and served the others in the camp, shared the gospel, led several services, led many people to Christ, And then he died while suffering a brain tumor. You say, how could somebody do that? His focus was on Christ. He was committed to Christ. Nothing ever changed that. It didn't matter the circumstances, didn't matter the temptation to race on a Sunday, didn't matter what the crowd said, that didn't matter what everybody said. All he did was he kept his focus on Christ. You know what? Some of you, you need to get your eyes back on the Lord. And you're stressed. You say, oh, I'm so stressed about this. I'm so stressed about that. Well, Paul would say, listen, this one thing I do. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We don't know specifically what that meant, but I'll tell you one of the things it has to include Christ. His focus was on Christ. Are you stressed this morning? Do you feel like you're dropping a lot of balls? Three C's that will help you with your stress. Be confident, not in yourself. Be confident in Him. He that hath begun a good work in you will also perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Secondly, contentment. Learn to be content. You know, in this life here, again, the things that we put the value in, those things are soon going to be long gone. That's why you and I, we ought to just simply get ahead of the game. Say, I've learned, just like Paul said, I've learned to be abased, to abound. I've learned to be content. Let's learn contentment. And then thirdly, let's get our commitment, our focus on the Lord. Three C's to handle our stress. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.